It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by on-camera and voiceover talent RodHunter.com and the law offices of Matthew Simone. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist Bob Siegel.
ABC and NBC chose not to air a speech by President Trump last Thursday night, a speech he said would be very important. Well, of course they didn't show the speech. That way they can just tell you what he said and why he was wrong without you being able to hear it in his own words. This for the sake of democracy. And speaking of democracy, the party which claims to be Democratic, also known as the Democratic Party, is being taken over by socialists. These socialists themselves come from very rich, affluent backgrounds, but they want to preach against anyone else who lives that way. Bernie Sanders is a multimillionaire who owns three homes. What about Zoran Mamdani, the new poster boy? He was born into a wealthy Indian family in Uganda. This family moved to South America when he was 5 years old. After he turned 7, his family moved again, this time to the United States, purchasing a home in New York City. He attended a private school where the tuition was $66,000 a year. His parents' net worth has been estimated between $2 million and $10 million. His father is a Marxist who holds a chaired professorship in African history and colonialism at Columbia University. That's a nice, high-paying gig for lectures about how evil capitalism is. And this capitalism that Dad spoke out against worked out great for Mom. Mamdani's mother is a successful filmmaker. She sold her New York City home in 2019 for $1.45 million. These are the socialists. Not that other wings of our regular run-of-the-mill Democratic Party have been anything to brag about, like Governor Tim Walz, Elmer Fudd's cousin in politics. The Trump administration just deported an illegal migrant from Laos. This guy had been convicted of raping a 10-year-old girl many, many times. What does this have to do with Walz, you ask? Well, as governor, Walz pardoned the rapist pedophile. I guess the fact that he was here illegally made a difference to Walz. If you're here illegally, we must show compassion. It's just that simple. Well, now the poor rapist immigrant has been deported, and Walz issued a public response. Here are his words. Did that make us any safer? Did that make the children that are left behind any more stable? Did it make us safer? Let me think, Governor. Did it make us safer? A pedophile was deported. Did this make us safer? Yes, you jackass! It did! He can't molest children anymore. Now, Walz tried to defend his actions by saying, "We can't be judged by our worst day." Oh, so the rapist had a bad day. Well, these were repeated assaults, so I guess he had many bad days, years of bad days. Look, I didn't approve of that January 6th break-in in 2021, but some of those people were going to be sentenced to over 25 years in prison. Trump pardoned them. The left came unglued. But you haven't heard a word about the pardoning of a rapist pedophile. We have to overlook a bad day. Yeah. We can overlook a bad day if we're talking about somebody being in a bad mood for a day, but this was rape, Governor. Just what part of that do you not understand? This man might have been our vice president, just a heartbeat from the presidency itself. Well, anyway, Waltz at least is on his way out. Unfortunately, we have a multitude on their way in, and current Democrat senators are holding the door wide open. Delaware Senator Lisa Rochester was interviewed on CNBC. She was giddy, and she was celebrating recent socialist wins in her party. Unfortunately, she could not answer a rather simple, obvious question.
Where has socialism ever worked, Senator?
Is that another question, or is that for the next interview?
That's definitely for you. You said fish doesn't work everywhere. I just want to know place where socialism has been beneficial.
Well, when you have me come back on, we can talk about all the races across the country. Ready.
Are you listening to this? I wonder if our forefathers are listening while turning in their graves. Our brilliant forefathers put their lives on the line by signing the Declaration of Independence. Then they wrote a constitution that has kept our country free for 250 years. And they accomplished all this for what? In order for some ignorant, giggling twit like this to run our country? Well, never mind the Declaration of Independence. That's yesterday's news. Now we have a new declaration from the Democrat Socialists of America. It's called the Workers Deserve More Declaration. They call for open borders, the defunding of the police, the abolishment of prisons, the defunding of the War Department, the defunding of the Senate, the abolishment of the Supreme Court, the complete control over business and private property. My friends, if you have half a brain, then I don't need to tell you that this would be the end of our country if they did only one of those things. They're calling for all of them, but we would no longer be a nation if they did only one. A country cannot remain a country without borders, but even if we had borders, they would do us no good without a military to keep invaders like, say, Iran or China out. And even if a military protected us from other nations, we could not survive if criminals within the nation were given free rein over our streets and weren't punished, weren't put in prison. But even if we had prisons, nobody would ever go there if we had no police. Again, we can't possibly survive even if they do only one of these things. They want to do all of them. How will they pull it off? Like a carnival barker or a salesman who has mastered the words of P.T. Barnum, a sucker is born every minute. I'm going to read some portions from their declaration. I'm going to try to restrain myself from interrupting with sarcasm too much, but please understand there will be some because this just screams for sarcasm. Listen to how pleasant it begins. Imagine taking a day off from work in a future without capitalism. All right, I got to stop right there already. I know, it didn't take me long. Capitalism is not some made-up system like the Communist Manifesto or the Socialist Manifesto. Capitalism simply means freedom. You're free to work whatever job you want. You're free to make money any way you want. You're free to purchase what you want, live the way they want. That's capitalism. Capitalism is just the default position if the government leaves us alone. That's capitalism. Yes, like I said, we need a government for military, for police, to keep things in check, but not to interfere with our daily lives. All right, let's go on. Imagine taking a day off from work in a future without capitalism. It might not feel as badly needed as it does right now. You enjoy your work. It's interesting to you, and you're well trained for it. You work as much as you are able and no more than needed, and you would control your own labor and see it going to good use. It's not just a job to pay the bills. All right, I have to just say this. Look at any socialist country, pure socialism, and the people there control nothing. That's why people risk their lives to come here from Cuba. Now some of them are talking about going back to Cuba because it looks like it's not going to be much better here. I go on reading from this new socialist declaration. They say, speaking of bills, you don't really have them anymore. You have no debt. You don't need health insurance, you don't pay a mortgage or have a landlord, because comfortable housing is a human right. Your retirement is publicly funded. Food, education, energy, medicine, and transportation aren't for-profit businesses. They are common goods and utilities. Well, this sounds too good to be true. And I'll tell you why it sounds too good to be true. It's not true. Where are they going to get the money for all this? By taxation? You can only tax so much, my friends. Even a wealthy enterprise is eventually going to go out of money when the government strangles it with regulations or takes over it completely. Even a parasite knows that it has to leave the host alive. You can't suck blood out of a turnip. It goes on. Okay, enough about bills. What do you do on your day off? Maybe in the morning you walk your kids to school, run errands, or go to a doctor's appointment. In the afternoon you might play a sport, practice a new skill. Gee, I can just hear music in the background. Read, plan a trip. In the evening you could meet up with friends or family and eat together. Maybe go to the movies or down to the park. These are all familiar everyday activities. A socialist day off could be like any good day now. But what if you are free to spend your time how you like without worrying about cost or dreading going back to work? What if you didn't have to think about paying rent or loans at the end of the month or saving for college or affording groceries? What would that be like, they ask? Well, I'll tell you what it would be like. It would be like the Wizard of Oz. Just click your heels together and repeat. There's nothing like impossible promises for stupid people. There's nothing like impossible promises for stupid people. They go on. The Democratic Socialists of America is building a party whose goal is a democratic society of the working class. Our enemies are not just individual bosses, but the entire global system of capital. Not just this or that cop, judge, or president, but the entire anti-democratic structure of our society. We are workers fighting to transform society, to win the battle for democracy, draft a new constitution, and create a democratic socialist republic. DSA has written this program for ending capitalist oligarchy and creating a real democracy. Some of these demands may be won under our current system, but we know complete victory will require building a new society from the ground up. We push these demands to their furthest extent today so we can fight for their fullest realization in a socialist future. Join us. Right, my friends, you can't build something from the ground up without tearing down everything that's already up. Real democracy. Real democracy. They will abolish the Senate and seize all private property, control all businesses. That's democracy? No, it's not. But this is Bob Siegel making the obvious obvious.
Believe it or not, Bob Siegel is aware that there may be one or two people who disagree with his opinions. To offer your own comments on the topic at hand, or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, feel free to contact Bob on Facebook or questions@bobsiegel.net.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-age child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Well, Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show, our theme, Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture. Say hello to my producer, Brendan Thomas.
Well, Bob, some more news. Did you hear that Iran, once again, has been attacking America? What a surprise.
Yeah, and just the other day they said they wanted to make a deal. I know. I just don't understand this, Brendan.
You know what? I'm just tired of talking about it at this point. So instead, on the Bob Siegel Show, we are going to bring back Bob Responds to Atheists.
Before we do, I do want to mention one more thing about the news, though, and this isn't Iran. Getting back to that speech that Trump gave on Thursday night.
Yes.
Now, I already mentioned that NBC and ABC, and that would include CNN, wouldn't even air it.
Mm-hmm.
Fox News did air it. That's great. But the next day, Fox News went completely dark. It was not mentioned even once on Fox and Friends. Very opinionated people like Sean Hannity, Laura Ingraham, Jesse Waters, Will Cain, not one word. Bret Baier mentioned it briefly, but he quickly moved on and just talked about the Save America Act, which they've already been talking about that, and that was related. I remember this happened in 2020, Brendan, a couple of days after Trump claimed that there was fraud. There was a little bit of talk, and then you didn't hear anybody on Fox say one word. Some kind of memo went down, and this is chilling. If it's really such phony nonsense, then why aren't people allowed to talk about it?
Agreed.
The other networks are talking about it. They didn't air the speech, but they're talking about it and calling it a conspiracy theory. People on Fox News who would want to defend Trump are not allowed to defend him. This is just outrageous.
I'm going to wait till Monday, probably, but until then, I do find it very suspicious that they have not mentioned
it. Now, Talk Radio's been talking about it. Larry Elder talked about it quite a bit on Friday.
Heck,
good for him. I don't know if Sean Hannity talked about him on the radio or not. He might have. He might not have the same restraints on the radio, but I didn't hear him.
I will say this, too. ABC, to defend them, they said that it's up to their affiliates whether they want to show it or not.
And some of their affiliates did.
Yes, they did.
The Sinclair affiliates on ABC did share.
Yes. And also on top of that, ABC News Radio also broadcasted his speech entirely too. So I know I shouldn't defend ABC a lot, but you know what?
Well, CNN said the reason they weren't going to air it is it could lead to another January 6th.
Yeah, they're the only ones that made a public statement about it. NBC has yet to. And
Democrats are burning down our country all over the country in 2020 in the summer of love, but they're only concerned about another January 6th.
Exactly. All right, so getting back to what I wanted to talk
about
tonight.
A much more fun topic. Yes. Those darn atheists.
Yes, exactly. They always seem to come attacking our religion for some reason.
It gives meaning to their lives. So
I guess
we'll give them that.
Well, in this one, this person is talking about how our God is evil and everything is already predetermined, so why even try in the first place? Let's take a listen into her reasoning behind it.
I'm an atheist, but I understand why Christians get confused when atheists seem to be bothered about the idea of hell. Because I hear Christians say a lot, why are you so offended about hell if you don't even believe it exists? If you're a Christian, there's a large chance you have grown up this way and maybe haven't even spoken with an atheist about it before. So I'm happy to explain because I know when I was a Christian, I certainly didn't get it. This is just my perspective. I can't speak on behalf of all atheists. If you believe in a God that is gonna send me somewhere to burn like that for all of eternity because I don't believe that he exists. And instead of being, you know, disturbed by that God, you choose to worship it. That feels really offensive. Not in a way where I'm like, wow, that really hurts my feelings. More like, how do you not care about your fellow humans enough to think that that's a terrible thing? Because if this God created me, it knew before it ever created me if I would end up in heaven or hell. And let's say I'm gonna end up in hell someday. That God knew it before he created me and decided to create me anyways. He could have just not created me. He could have created somebody else instead, somebody that wasn't gonna go to hell, but instead decided, nope, I'm gonna create her specifically, just like this. I'm gonna put her in this family, in this part of the world, and these random things are gonna happen around her that all impact how her brain takes in information and what sort of things convince her or don't. And then I'm gonna end up sending her to hell. You can say that a God has given us free will, but if you believe all of that and you logically follow it through, there isn't free will. An all-knowing, all-powerful God creating creations, knowing where they're going in advance, choosing to create them anyways, is damning them to wherever they're going.
All right, Bob, what is your response to
all right, boy, there's so much. I won't spend a lot of time on this, but first the phrase burn in hell. We don't know for sure that hell is a place. where people will burn. That was an image that Jesus used, but the word literally was the word Gehenna. That was a garbage dump in ancient Israel where they burned trash. It might have been God's way of saying, if you don't follow me, you're going to end up on the cosmic trash heap. Mm-hmm. Jesus used other images for hell, such as an outer darkness, which is like the opposite thing that we would think of as a fire. However, that doesn't take away from the fact that the Bible does talk about people spending an eternity in hell. Mm-hmm. It's not going to be a pleasant place no matter what. Now, getting back to this, people were just conditioned in such a way that they weren't able to believe. In ancient Greek, the word believe meant more than it does now. It included the word obey. People don't get to heaven simply by happening to believe in. It's not like, well, this person was so gullible, he believed in me, but since you were a free thinker and you had your doubts, you're going to go to hell. It's not like that at all. The Bible teaches that God will make himself known to any seeking person, and it's only the person who begins to know or highly suspect that God is real because his spirit is starting to communicate to them and then pushes that God away because they'd rather live a life of sin. That's the person that gets condemned to hell. As for predestination, the Bible does not say that we have no choice. The way the word predestined is used, it says those whom God foreknew would give their lives to Christ, he predestined a Christian life for them. Those whom he foreknew would not give their lives to Christ, he chose to use them in other ways. Now, she could say, well, why did he choose to use them in other ways? It's a fair question, but it's irrelevant to the problem she's claiming because that person still had free will. Mm-hmm. They could have chosen to turn from their sins. They could have chosen to give their lives to Christ. And by the way, God knowing what's about to happen doesn't cause it to happen. I knew the minute I came in, you said there's some people that have some skeptical questions about the Bible, and one of them's about predestination. I knew every word this person was going to say. I've never heard her before. That doesn't mean I made her say it. She used her free will to say it. No. I could be sitting at Starbucks looking across the street and watching somebody ride the bike. I know they're riding their bike. That doesn't mean I'm making them ride their bike. When the Bible says God knows ahead of time what's going to happen, it doesn't mean that he's getting out a crystal ball and saying, okay, I see your future, and therefore when that day comes, you have to do it because I knew you would do it, and otherwise that would make me wrong. No, the Bible teaches that God is completely removed from time. Right. He sees everything happening at once. So the reason he knows that somebody is not going to give their lives to Christ is he's just watching them choose not to give their lives to Christ. That watching has nothing to do with making them make that choice.
Absolutely. A few other things I do want to mention that the person in the video said is that there seems to be a fad saying that whatever part of the world determines what religion you're going to be automatically. And then also on top of that, where you were born brings you into what kind of Christian culture you're
in. Yeah, well, that's baloney. I was raised in a Jewish family and thought all my life I'd be disowned if I gave my life to Christ. There are Muslims who give their lives to Christ at the fear of having their heads cut off of them. There are Hindus who have converted to Christ.
Absolutely.
There are many atheists who have converted
Millions
to Christ.
Millions of atheists. Yes, absolutely.
So this idea, it's a gospel that goes to all the world. And there are examples in scripture of angels communicating to people if a missionary didn't come to their door.
Absolutely. It's specifically our sin and consequences that determine whether we go to hell. God is just being just in this whole situation.
Yeah, he's offering to forgive us, but if we'd rather live our life of sin, and if forgiveness means turning and repenting and we choose not to do it, that is a choice we make. You can always say, well, then why did you create me with free will? Irrelevant, because my friends, you're glad you have free will. When you were in high school, you were counting the days before you could get out of the house and not have a curfew and have your freedom. What are wars and revolutions fought over? Freedom. So folks, don't tell me that God shouldn't have given you a free will. You know you're very glad you have your free will.
Absolutely. And then a couple last things, again, just to reiterate some points. God is not required to save us, and yet he gives us a way out throughout our whole lives on this earth. He does give us the ability to choose in this situation. And again, just to reiterate one more point, it's not about mental assent. It's about faith and trusting him to save you.
Exactly.
So
the Bible assumed that Christ would make himself known to people, and it was whether or not they were going to trust that Christ who made himself known. It wasn't like, oh golly, I have no idea whether Christ exists or not, but I'll just go ahead and become a Christian. It's nothing like that. Although I must say, in her defense, she's probably heard it explained that way from a lot of Christians, and that is very sad.
Yes, and there's tons of Christians who misunderstand a lot of
Christians don't always do a very good job of sharing their faith, so I can't blame the atheists all the time when they object.
No, of course. All right, so when we come back, we're not going to talk to an atheist, but we're going to talk to a religious scholar who's teaching the complete wrong thing when it comes to baptism.
Oh, a scholar. Well, then obviously whatever he says is true, because he's a scholar.
We'll talk about that when we come back from the Bob Siegel Show.
This is Bob Siegel. With the wiring in your home, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. For all you know, he may have gotten his license by sending in 3 serial box tops.
Hey, these things happen. There's nothing wrong with my wiring. Houses burned down. You wanted a guarantee? You should have ordered the deluxe package.
Folks, play it smart. Call WNS Electric Incorporated. They specialize in contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, WNS takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I use them myself, and I wouldn't call anyone else. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for WNS Electric, license number 480539, WNS Electric.
Hi, I'm Bob Siegel, here to talk about my latest book, The Many Myths About Ministry. As you know, I'm a Christian apologist, but let me tell you something. In my many years of interactions with skeptics, doubters, and even seekers, I have found that the vast majority of their problems with Christianity stem from previous church experiences. Yes, what's more, many of their concerns are valid and serve as inspiration for this book. While defending the truth of the Bible and the importance of the gospel message, I nevertheless take an honest look at the way Christians interact with each other. From the larger issues of putting our leaders on too high a pedestal, to the unfair judging of the way another person worships, to the unsolicited advice which claims to have been led by the Spirit of God. Of course, and I do believe the Spirit of God speaks, I do, but a lot of times Christians are putting words in his mouth. Who are we kidding? My friends, this simple, easy read will strike a chord of familiarity with anyone involved in church life. It's a call to lay aside the unimportant issues that distract us and return to the heart of Christian community.
The Many Myths About Ministry by Bob Siegel, available on Amazon.com.
Welcome back to 1170 AM, 96.1 FM, The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel, joined by my producer, Brendan Thomas.
So, not only do atheists get things completely wrong about Christianity, but even own religious scholars will also get things wrong.
The religious people are often much, much worse.
Well, in this case, this person is teaching the complete wrong thing when it comes to baptizing. Take a listen to this little spiel from this scholar.
Why did the apostles not baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Bottom line is that in the book of Acts, all of the baptisms were in the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
So why do we go by the baptismal formula in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20? There's a specific reason. When we read the baptismal formula, it says baptizing them in the name, singular,
of the Father,
the name of the Father, the Son,
and the Holy Spirit.
It doesn't say in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. No, it says in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, all three have the same name.
Mm-hmm.
That's one thing. And by the way, the names are not in the baptismal formula because Father is not a name, Son is not a name, and Holy Spirit's not a name.
Offices.
So the formula doesn't have the name.
What is your response to all of that there, Bob?
Wow. This is what Jesus, since we want to talk about the name Jesus, this is what the guy named Jesus would have called straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. First of all, Jesus Christ, the man who was incarnate, mm-hmm. was originally in eternity past God the Word, God the Messenger. It is that second person of the Trinity who became Jesus. So the member of the Trinity named Jesus is Jesus. As a matter of fact, the Father and the Holy Spirit are not named Jesus. But you know what? If somebody wanted to call them Jesus too, since they're all the same God, that would have been fine. As for this idea that in the Bible, we only see people baptized in the name of Jesus, they're not saying Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Two responses. First, so what? Second, You go to the end of Matthew 28, the Great Commission. What does Jesus say? Go into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now they'll say, well, yeah, but the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit is Jesus. They're just making a mountain out of a molehill. In our last talk, at least the person was concerned about something important.
Exactly.
There is a world going to hell, and we should be a little more concerned with that and a little less concerned with semantics.
Yeah, there is another Bible verse I do want to read very quickly to you, Bob. John chapter 5, verse 43. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive, is what it says in there. So that's a big example showing that you're coming in your own name.
Well, when we're talking about coming in the name of the Father and then the name of God in general, God had a name in Hebrew. And the best, they didn't originally write with vowels in Hebrew, but the best guess is that that was pronounced Yahweh.
Yes.
In Greek, it was pronounced I am. And there was a time where they asked Jesus, how could you have known Abraham if you're only 30 years old? He, talking about his pre-existence, said before Abraham was I am. So that is the name of God. If you really want to get technical about God's name, it is I am. But whether they call him I am or call him God or call him the Almighty, it doesn't matter. It's the same cereal. It's just in a different box.
I like that phrase. Some other things just to mention. In the name of means to identify with him. So in other words, to represent him.
Yeah, I baptize you in the name of the Father. That's like somebody saying, I give you this medal in the name of the President of the United States. That's all he's trying to say.
Yeah, you don't declare yourself coming through a doorway. I am Brendan coming through this doorway all the time. It's singular because the concept is singular.
Stop, in the name of the law. Oh, well, what's the law's name? The name of the law is the law, you moron. Exactly. Stop.
Either way, every name of God is a title specifically.
Yeah, that's it. And we all have different. I have four names. I have a first name. I have a last name. And it wasn't my idea, but my parents gave me two middle names. I'm not thrilled about it, but I have four names. And then there's been a myriad of nicknames people have just chosen to call me. Now, we can have many different names.
Now, I hear that you can free change your middle name if you would like to, Bob. Just a heads up. If you ever decide later
down the line. Oh, I don't have to pay any money.
You don't have to pay any money to change your middle
name. Well, one of them is Irving, but I have to tell you, I never liked that name until I started doing a study on names, and Irving means lover of the sea.
Oh, okay.
And the beach has always been my favorite place, so now that I know that the name describes me, I guess I'm not so bad with it.
Your parents were thinking of that.
I still don't go around calling myself Irving, though. The name is Bob.
My full name means king of a rocky hill, so I'm like, okay, that's pretty decent.
Yeah, that's not bad. There's worse names than that.
That's true. Okay, well, we're going to take a quick commercial break. When we come back, apparently there's some people who think instruments in a church are a sin.
Oh, another one of these mountain out of molehills.
Well, let's talk about it when we come back.
This is Bob Siegel for Skyline Church. Looking for a place where you can be yourself without having to act more spiritual than you really are? Looking for a church where you can have the dynamics of a large worship service, but the intimacy of a small group? Why not try Skyline Church, located in Rancho San Diego by 94 in Hamasha? I know you'll enjoy the preaching. You can also get to know people through a midweek small group. And for those who want to dig deeper into the Bible, a whole series of classes are offered on Sunday mornings. I teach one of them myself, Forbidden Table Talk, same name as my column, a time to bring up any Bible-related question at all. I would love to see you there. Now, I'm not saying Skyline doesn't have other good classes that you could take as an alternative to mine. I'm just saying don't take any of those. Take Forbidden Table Talk. Actually, you'll enjoy any experience you choose at Skyline Church.
Skyline Church.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. Once again, our theme, Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture, talking a little more about Christianity today. Say hello again to Brendan Thomas.
Well, Bob, to break the fourth wall for the audience just a little bit here, last week I mentioned to you that I wanted to do this program. I had all the clips all set up. My notes were all set up too, and yet we had a lot of news that came about with this whole thing. So one of the things I gave you a sneak peek on was I was shocked to hear there were some Christians saying that instruments inside church was a sin. I was beyond shocked to hear that kind of news.
Yeah. And you kept telling me. I was not shocked because I've encountered these people for years.
Exactly.
It comes from a denomination called the Church of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that means the Church of Christ, not a Church of Christ. That means if you're not going to their church, you're not saved. And there's a lot of things they believe. Now, they do correctly believe that you're saved only through Jesus Christ and forgiven of your sins. So I'm not saying we won't see these brothers and sisters in heaven. I'm just saying we'll have to walk quietly by their door because they'll think they're the only ones here. So they'll go, shh, they think they're the only ones here. This belief about the instruments, let me tell you where they get it from. Because if you read the Old Testament, there's all kinds of talk about instruments. You can go through the Psalm, praise the Lord with harps, praise the Lord with tambourines. But they'll say, well, you don't see musical instruments mentioned in the New Testament. Now, that's an argument based on silence. But they also add this other verse. At the end of the book of Revelation, it says, I warn anybody who adds to the words of this book, God will add to him the plagues of this book. Now, some people say, oh, well, since Revelation's at the end of the Bible, that means we can't add to the Bible. So if we add musical instruments in the church, but there was no command in the New Testament to have instruments in the church, then we're adding to the Bible. First of all, John was talking about the book of Revelation itself and that message. It was a message that reviewed the first coming of Christ and looked toward the second coming of Christ. And what he's saying is there can be no contradiction to the gospel message. When it came to church services, Paul was very free about how people worshiped. He even said in Romans, he said, who are you to judge somebody else's servant? He was talking specifically about people judging their customs and modes of worship in church. So it's a really flimsy reason to not believe in instruments, and they'll have all a cappella services at their church. Not that there's anything wrong with an all a cappella service if you want to do that, but you just can't lay that trip on everybody else.
Exactly. And to be fair, the Church of Jesus is not the only form of this religion that does this whole, it's a sin to have instruments inside your church. I mean, we talked about other, and I say quote, Christian groups, when we both kind of agree they're more of a cult groups.
Yeah.
It seems like they fall through.
Oh, well, yeah, there's some nutcase ideas that spread to other places.
Exactly.
Too, sure.
I was going to go play the clip, but I think you've responded pretty well. But I'll still
want to play it because maybe there's people in the audience that don't believe anybody really said anything like
exactly.
that.
Exactly. So let's take a listen to this clip.
Well, however, the rebuttal followed opinion, by the statement.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Exactly.
This is an unpopular opinion, but for more than 600 years, it was the only fact. When the Christians worshiped God from the 1st century all the way up until the 7th century, they only worshiped a cappella. And in fact, the term a cappella means, as in the style of the church. The Catholic Pope commanded the first instrument to be brought in under the New Testament as worship and brought it in with much opposition. So today, those who worship God with instruments aren't doing so because the 1st century Christians did, but because the Catholics did. And it's ironic that they're opposed to Catholicism, but they're following in our same footsteps of deviation from the New Testament pattern of worship.
So again, like you said, it's basically everything you just said earlier about it doesn't matter. Instruments are there for a reason. I mean, for example, again, people at that time, they could not afford musical instruments. They were very, very expensive.
And sometimes they were hiding in the catacombs from the Romans. Look, he doesn't have any documentation that there was no instrument anywhere in the church. I'm sure you could find some churches in those days that didn't worship with instruments. We just gave an example. That would have been the case in the catacombs. But even if it were true that historically there were no instruments in the early church, all that would mean was that there were no instruments in the early church. I need to see a commandment in the New Testament saying church instruments are a sin.
Right.
They have no such thing, but they'll try to extrapolate it from books like Revelation.
Exactly. As I mentioned. And of course, keeping it out of context of what the actual verse means for that. Just keep in mind too, people couldn't carry scriptures around all the time too. And if he wants to go with this traditional idea, then go worship in a dress still, because that's what those people did back in the day, because they didn't have as many clothes, money, or affordability to deal with all that stuff. So they had to worship inside a dress during those times. The other thing, too, I do want to mention is that even to this day, some churches can't even afford their own instruments. So worship bands will actually use their own instruments from their own home to help praise the Lord. And besides, we praise our Lord with our talents and whatever is within us. And that's what counts the most anyways. Not some flimsy excuse of, oh, well, you should only be singing and that's it. And everything else is a complete sin or should be taken out of church. So 100%, everything you said before was perfect. I could even rework the podcast later on for that.
That's fine. No, let's play it like that.
Perfect. Well, in the meantime, we're going to go take one more commercial break. When we come back, we're not responding to an atheist, Bob. We're just responding to a person who's continuously learning from the Bible and they just have a quick misunderstanding of a quick
They're
verse.
They're going to show us some incredible new insight that nobody else ever came up
with.
No.
Okay. It's actually very respectable and it's actually a very interesting question nevertheless.
Okay.
So we'll talk about that when we come back to the Bob Siegel Show.
Not sure when to try an unusual novel? Let the customers speak for themselves. Here's another Amazon customer review for Bob Siegel's latest book, The Dangerous Christmas Ornament. While there is nothing in this book that would stop you from giving it to or reading it to your kids, this book will certainly hold an adult's interest as well. The Dangerous Christmas Ornament has it all. Magic, talking cats, bullies who get their comeuppance, fun dialogue, and a good story. Do not let the title fool you. While Christmas does play a prominent role, this is really not a Christmas story, and it can be read at any time of the year. The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, available on Amazon.com or BarnesandNoble.com.
I'm Dr. David Poole, president of San Diego Christian College. If you've been thinking about getting your pilot's license and a degree in aviation, come fly with us. We have a long history of producing aviation leaders. Whether your focus is on commercial, missionary, or military, we're ready to help you achieve your goals from a Christian worldview. So look us up at sdcc.edu. That's sdcc.edu. San Diego Christian College. Come fly with us.
Welcome back to one more segment of the Bob Siegel Show. Say hello again to my producer, Brendan Thomas.
Well, as stated before, this person is not an atheist. This person is not claiming to be a scholar, nor are they questioning.
So they're going into this with some humility.
Exactly.
So I'll have to cut them some slack
please.
Disagree with them.
They're actually really, really interesting. They come up with some really interesting Bible questions, nevertheless.
Okay, I'm happy to listen to what they have to say.
So this one, they're asking the question of, was Jesus actually crucified on a tree, or was it specifically on a pole, because there is a little bit of two different verses that say two different things in this situation. So did you want to hear the clip first?
Go ahead.
Okay, so Lyra, the clip first.
So I'm reading Acts 10:39 in the New Testament, and it reads as follows. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Now, this is in reference to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It goes on in part 40, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. So, obviously, this is in reference to the crucifixion of Jesus, where he was nailed to a cross and then died, and then 3 days later, he was risen, right? But the thing that confused me a little bit is that they say he was put to death hanging him on a tree. Why did they say tree as opposed to saying a cross? And why did they say that they hanged him on it as opposed to he was nailed to it? Is it just differences in terminology based on the people that are recounting the stories of Jesus? Because obviously, it's the same thing, right? It's referencing the crucifixion. And maybe, depending on the regions that people came from or their understanding, two pieces of wood nailed together. You know, maybe some people would just refer to it as a makeshift tree, and then saying that he was hanged on it doesn't necessarily mean we're talking like a rope. Obviously, he was hanging from the nails that were through his hands and feet. Does that make sense? I've noticed there's a couple times where certain stories in the Bible that are revisiting things I've already read that have happened, the terminologies are a little bit different. Is there an explanation as to why some people in their retellings worded a little bit differently? It doesn't cast any doubt for me. I'm not like, well, wait a minute, they're saying it was a tree, but these ones are saying, you know, I get it. I was just curious, like, why some of the retellings of some of the most important aspects, and if any of you could just enlighten me a little bit to that, just to better understand what I'm reading, so that when I do encounter further things in the Bible that a little bit are worded differently that kind of catch me off guard, and be like, oh, okay, well, it was, they were from a different region. Maybe they didn't know what a crucifixion was, or maybe it just, sometimes people just explain things a little bit differently. I don't know. I'm going to keep reading it. This is my favorite book.
Well, yeah, okay, you're right. It was a very fair question. Mm-hmm. I actually referred to this just a week ago. It came up. And she's got the right idea when she says maybe it's terminology. Now, the context, she's referring to the fact that in the book of Galatians, Paul says Jesus overcame the curse of the law by hanging on a tree. And then he quoted from the Old Testament, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Well, that is the context. Paul's trying to show that we are no longer under the law of Moses, that we are under the new covenant. And so in that sense, the law, if we're going to try to still follow it, it's going to become more like a curse to us. So he quotes from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament days, they did not execute people by crucifixion. That's something the Romans did.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously, that's the way Jesus was executed. In the Old Testament days, they executed people by stoning them. But afterwards, depending on the crime, they would hang that person on a tree. And here's where we get into the terminology thing. It's not clear whether they had a rope around his neck. They probably just tied him to the tree, but it looked like a body hanging on a tree. And that was as a public example to discourage other people from committing the same crime.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we go to Jesus' time. That is exactly the same reason why Romans crucified people, except in their case, they didn't stone him first and then hang his body.
Right.
They just put the whole body up there and executed it. The Romans, through crucifixion, were making the same statement that the Jews, by taking a corpse and hanging it on a tree, were making. So in Paul's mind, for all intents and purposes, it was the same thing. He wasn't trying to say that Jesus was really crucified on a tree and not a cross. He wasn't trying to say that a cross is a tree. He was saying that that execution on the cross, in the sense that it was a public example, was accomplishing what the Old Testament meant when it said, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And of course, Jesus became cursed for our sins on behalf of us to forgive us.
Right. At least it's not like a crazy conspiracy
theory.
No.
She was asking a very fair question, and yeah. I appreciated it. So
no,
I would put her in a category above those other questions.
Good. Yeah. No, I was going to say, I was referencing Charlie Kirk, who said, you know, Christmas tree is not a pagan item. It's a Christian item because Christ died on a cross. What's the cross made out of? A tree. So therefore, there you go. It's a Christian.
I loved Charlie Kirk, but that might have been stretching the point the other way a little bit.
Exactly.
And of course, he was referring to the fact that the Romans decorated trees and
yes.
celebrated the festival of Saturnalia before it was converted into Christmas. Mm-hmm. And I don't have any problem with saying, okay, so we're going to still decorate trees, but we're celebrating Christ. I don't need to make the Christmas tree look like a cross to
exactly.
justify doing
thank
that.
Thank you. Thank you. My other thing, too, is that it is a very good question because
it was a good question.
Makes sense. The tree's already in the ground. So why do the extra effort of digging into the pole and all that stuff?
She asked with humility. Mm-hmm. She asked with curiosity. I was very fine with that question.
The other thing, too, to mention is two other Bible verses, obviously. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, which states, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. And then Deuteronomy chapter...
Well, it actually translates as tree. It sounds like somebody tried to help Paul out by changing to pole there.
I gotcha. And then Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, you must not leave the body hanging on the pole overnight. Be sure to bury it the same day because anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. So just a couple of other things there. So Matthew and Mark, they have the two earliest tellings of the story as we know. But then Luke offers up even more details about this whole situation. I mean, he has interviews with witnesses and it expands the story even further about the crucifixion of Jesus. And not only that, John, as you stated before, goes even deeper into this whole crucifixion thing. So for that reason, I mean, these are just so many different examples of hinting towards the actual story of what the crucifixion or what was the actual words being used during that time.
The point that the Romans are trying to get across and the point that the ancient Jews are trying to get across was the same. That's why Paul felt free to use the same terminology.
Absolutely, yeah. Well, I'm glad that on the one hand, I hate ending on the note of Jesus being crucified.
Is what leads to our eternal life and forgiveness.
It's true. And then at the same time, at least we ended on a very respectable person with a respectable question.
Yeah, and by the way, feel free to, if you've got good questions by people that are asking them respectfully, that's fine. We don't always have to play something from an arrogant person.
However,
I'm happy to take either ones. I love Bible questions way they come.
Exactly. Well, Bob, thank you again so much for this time.
Always my pleasure, Brendan.
The Bob Siegel Show is sponsored in part by the Law Offices of Matthew Simone.